Good evening to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be here and to open God's Word with you all. It's been quite a number of years since I've opened God's Word at College Hill, so I'm thankful for the opportunity. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46, we'll be taking a look at the 46th Psalm this evening in its entirety. And before we read, I have to confess that we are selfishly for me, taking a look at this psalm. Tragedy struck my family this week. My grandmother, 97-year-old grandmother, passed away. And you might think, well, is that tragedy? She's 97. She had a great, full life. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But death is always tragic, and death is always something that invades our lives that we don't like, we don't want, we wish wasn't the case. And the 46th Psalm was a comfort to me this week and ministered to my heart, and so selfishly, I'm opening it with you this evening. I trust you'll forgive me that. But let's turn our attention and our hearts to Psalm 46 and give our attention to God's most holy word. Please listen. To the choir master, the sons of Korah, according to the Almoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you are a fortress in times of trouble. And we come to you hungry, needy, and ask that you would feed us by your word and not just the written word, but the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. Would you feed us this evening? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how do you process tragedy? How does it affect your heart? How do you respond when evil happens and bad things befall you? Do you begin to doubt God's goodness? Does the lie of the evil one begin to creep into your mind and you start to think just a little bit, yeah, I know God is all-powerful and all good, but perhaps in this instance, maybe he's withheld the best that I could have received. Maybe there could have been a different option that would have been a little bit better. Kind of like the lie, of course, that was told Eve. Has God actually withheld that one tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for eating? Has God really withheld his hand from you, from the fullness of goodness that you could have received? Is that how you begin to think a little bit? Does it creep into your mind as bad things happen to us as you face trials of many kinds? Is God holding back his best? The psalmist in the midst of great difficulty and calamity and trial, says that our minds should be far from that thought, and instead, we should realize that we have everything that we need readily available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope you take away from our time this evening, is that you have an abundant help in the face of evil, because your God is far greater than all evil. You have an abundant help in the face of evil, because your God is greater than all evil. Notice the context of this psalm. Psalm 46, there is a great catastrophe taking place. There's opposition of all the surrounding nations against Israel. And we could ask, well, when is this taking place? That happens so often that Israel was faced with opposition from the nations surrounding her. And thankfully, we can't pinpoint a specific historic event, because it shows how universal this problem is, how universal this reality is, that the church faces trial and faces great opposition. And it's in the face of insurmountable odds that the psalmist says, you have a great refuge in your God. And we receive that word perhaps more fully, better, from such a position with which he's speaking, because he is facing such adversity. If you read a tale, a harrowing tale of adversity, it's not very exciting and gripping to read about someone living a very normal life, having just a little bit of trouble, and they are able to overcome that hiccup with no problem. That's not an exciting tale. It doesn't grip your heart and grab your attention, right? But if you hear of the double amputee athlete who perseveres in the face of extreme hardship, and then you hear of his successes as a triathlete, that's so much more exciting and motivating. And you might say, well, it's possible for me, right? There's motivation. In light of that, it's doubly impressive. And that's essentially what the psalmist is experiencing. He's facing great adversity, and he's saying, even in this extreme, church, your God is a refuge and a place of safety, a very present help in trouble. The psalmist is saying he is abundantly available, more than enough. It's not just the right amount of help. He's abundantly helpful, over and above what we need, more than sufficient for our need. And he's available. He is there and ready. He is easily accessible. He is near to his people. He is discoverable, and the help is obtainable. And we don't often think that in the face of trial, do we? We think, where's the help? Where is God in the midst of this? If he was really a help, I wouldn't be facing this right now. And Lord, do I really need this? Do I need this significant distress? See, what we think we need in the face of trial is, yes, the help of God. God is merciful. God is good. God is a blessing. But what we really need is a little bit more. We need God plus him taking away the trial, him resolving the difficulty. Yes, God, you're helpful, and we're thankful for that, but we need God plus everything being worked out and being taken away. And we want God plus a life of ease and comfort. And that's not what the psalmist is saying is our help and hope and comfort. It's God is enough. He is abundantly available to his people. And then we see in verses 2 and 3 that the world is really coming apart at the seams, isn't it? The earth is shaking, the mountains are trembling, the sea is roaring. And in the mind of an ancient author, what would be more immovable than the mountains and the earth itself? And what would be more tumultuous and restless than the sea, always churning, always changing? So the psalmist is saying, here is a picture of overwhelming change and catastrophe. The immovable has been moved. The unshakable is shaking. And it's as though the whole creation is being undone. Have you seen those disaster movies that come out basically every year? And it's not enough that there's an earthquake. No, no, an earthquake is too small. We need an earthquake plus the tsunami that it causes, and it destroys a major U.S. city. Now that's a tale that is dramatic enough for us to go and pay $10 for. The panic and pandemonium must be palpable like that, right? It must be felt. And that's the picture that the psalmist is painting here. Wholesale disaster. And friends, what's the greatest suffering and challenge that you've faced? It might not be happening to you this week. It might not be last month. It might be looming next month, next year, 5 years from now. I don't know. What's your greatest fear and worry, or what is the unthinkable difficulty that you could envision in your life? Do you truly believe? Do you truly know that God is an abundantly and readily accessible help? And we see in verses 3 and 4, these waters are raging, but in verse 4 we see these waters again, and they're different. The waters aren't raging, the waters are refreshing. And I know you might say, well, Pastor, they're different waters. The one's the sea and the other's a river, but they're still water, and they're water used for two different purposes. One moment the waters are threatening and overwhelming and looming to destroy us, and the next, the sovereign hand of the Lord is using the waters to refresh His people and to make us glad. Waters of opposition and trouble appear like they will destroy us, but not for the church. Not for the church. Your powerful God ensures that the waters of this life bring blessing to the house of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the hardships you face are good in and of themselves. That's not the point at all. Instead, it's to say that trials and tribulations outside of the church are nothing but trial in and of themselves. But when the church, when the people of God face trial and tribulation, the Lord is our strong refuge, and trouble and heartache and pain can even be redeemed and used in our good God's hands to bring about blessing, and He brings refreshment to His beloved. We serve the God of Joseph, who redeems the ghastly injustice of a man being thrown in prison unnecessarily to save a nation. We serve the God who redeems the years that the locusts gobbled up, even when the locusts are a result of our own sin. We serve the God who saves to the uttermost souls who would be otherwise damned to hell through the murder of innocent blood. This is your God's track record, who consistently brings about blessing to His church even through and in the face of unimaginable difficulty and adversity. He has proven His track record through history. Has He proven that in your life? Do you know that experientially to be true? That what the world would delight to use for your ill and with ill intent, the Lord brings about blessing. And then we see in verse 5, God is in the midst of the church. She shall not be moved. Isn't that an interesting contrast? The earth might be moved, the mountains might be moved, the sea is churning. But little Zion, tiny little insignificant Zion, not even really a mountain, kind of a hill, Zion, shall not be moved. You see the hope here? You see the promise here? Seemingly meaningless and insignificant in the world's eyes, church, you shall not be moved. Oh, the mountains seem like they're permanent, but they're nothing in comparison to the church. The world powers of the nations might seem like they will never fall and never topple, but they will fall far, far sooner than you will, church. How permanent are the mountains? How long have they been around, do scientists say? I'm not speculating about age of Earth. I'm not getting into that at all. But how long have they been around, do scientists say? Millions of years. And God says the church will far outlast that. Tiny, minuscule, unimportant church, otherwise nothing, people of God, you shall not be moved. And this is essential news in the context of this psalm because the nations aren't passively sitting back in our psalm. They're not sitting on the sidelines just waiting and watching to see what's going to happen. No, it says in verse 6 that the nations rage. Do you know that phrase? You know that in the Psalms? The nations rage in Psalm 2. Why? They hate God. They set their face against Messiah. They want to cast him off. They hate the church. They're not just a little bit irritated. No. They set themselves against King Jesus and all that is King Jesus. Speaking of the kingdom of darkness that hates the church, and Satan wants us to curse God and die. Wants God to die. If he could crucify God all over again, he'd do it. He wants you to deny your God and think that your God is a monster. Think about that next time trial befalls you. Satan wants to use it for your undoing. He wants you to think your God has done this to you. He wants you to think your God is awful. Your life is not a precious gift. Thankful that you've received it from your good and gracious God. Think about that next time evil befalls you. But we see the instability of this kingdom in verse 6 as well. The kingdoms totter, and when the Lord utters his voice, the earth melts. It's an image of ice melting quickly, rapidly. If you set an ice cube out on a beautiful August day, I know we're not experiencing August heat, but how long will that ice cube last? Not very long. And the kingdom of darkness in the face of the voice of your God is like an ice cube melting. And yet that's not what our experience seems to indicate. We look around, evil is ever present. You think, will suffering ever cease? It feels like I go from one travesty to the next, from bad news to bad news. Lord, will it ever end? And God says, not only will it end, but it will be like ice melting. And that the momentary light affliction that you have faced on this earth will reveal that evil and travesty and difficulty is the historically minority experience for those of you who will live forever. Evil is the minority experience. And yet we believe it to be all-consuming as we face it in our day-to-day lives. We see in these verses, though, and in verses 5 through 7, that it's invoking the God of Jacob, the God who cares for his people, the Lord of hosts, and he is in the midst of his people. And it's a reminder of his grace to his people. And we see a beautiful image in verse 5 that God shall help his people at the break of dawn, or when morning dawns. And if you were an Old Testament believer, that would be a very dear image to you, because it would take your mind back to the Exodus. It would take your mind back to the time where the people were going to be thrown into the sea, and Egypt is surrounding the people, and it's the 11th hour, and it looks like all hope is gone. And at the break of dawn, the people are delivered, and Egypt is thrown into the sea. And this image of at the break of dawn should be precious to us as New Testament hearers, because we should remember that when things seemed the bleakest to the disciples, they thought they had found the Messiah. We thought that he was the one to deliver us. And when all hope is lost, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and at the break of dawn, what does she find? At the 11th hour, it appears like there's no hope. And that's when God sends his gracious, unexpected, unprecedented deliverance. That is the pattern of your God. And so don't ever think you are out of hope. There's none left, because that's when deliverance is likely right at your doorstep. Or you're right on the cusp of God giving you the necessary strength to go on. And you wonder, Lord, how can you possibly bring good out of these circumstances? And remember, saints, in your weakness, his strength is made manifest. And that's when your God's deliverance of grace is so evident. But then the psalmist invites the church to behold something. To look, behold. Verses 8 and 9, what are we to behold? The mighty works of God. But what are the mighty works of God that the psalmist speaks of? He speaks of judgment. He speaks of desolations. He speaks of destroying the kingdoms of the earth and shaking the earth and making wars cease and breaking bow and cutting the spear and burning chariots. Why are we to behold these works of God and take delight in these works of his judgment? Because, friends, this is the forcible disarmament of evil. We saw in the psalm the instability of the kingdom of evil before, but now the psalmist is saying, not only is it unstable, God will bring it to an end. Why will evil end? Because God will stop it. He will bring judgment and force peace. He will force it upon those who oppose the Lord Jesus, all those who oppose God and his people. He will force evil to cease, wickedness, misery, discouragement, disappointment. It doesn't want to stop. And it won't willingly stop until God stops it. You see, if God didn't mandate evil to cease, it would just go on forever. But we often think that the opposite is true. That we're experiencing difficulty in our life because the Lord is the one who wants that in our lives. The Lord is the one who brought this evil in our life. After all, we're Calvinists. He's sovereign. And yet, the opposite emphasis is actually more accurate to the truth that God is the one who stops evil from constantly bombarding us. Otherwise, without the restraint upon trial and tribulation, that's all we would ever face in this world. Unimaginable nightmares would be befalling us. So thank God for his mercies that are new every morning, or else how would we possibly stand in the face of difficulty? I know we get bothered when we interact with someone who has a sense of entitlement. They think they deserve a handout or deserve something. And friends, I think that we as the church can have a sense of entitlement for God's mercy and grace. We deserve this. We deserve a life of ease. We deserve a life of peace. And what we actually have merited is the exact opposite. We actually deserve what we've warranted is a life of constant evil and difficulty because of our sin. But God doesn't let it continue. And one day, It will let up forever. And then the psalm experiences a dramatic shift in verse 10. Because it's no longer the psalmist speaking to us about God, but God speaks. And he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And friends, we sing this psalm a lot. We love this psalm. And we're often taught, I think, to be still ourselves, to be quiet and be calm and to maybe even sing that portion quietly and softly, be still and know that he is God. And that's a fine application of this psalm, that we should be still and know that our God is Lord and he is God. But that's not how the psalmist is using this language, and that's not how God is speaking here. It's not the still, small voice of God tender toward his people, but instead it's in the context of this evil kingdom raging and these trials and calamities befalling the church of God and him forcing evil to stop, and God speaks in the midst of that. And what does he say to the kingdom of darkness? And what does he say to evil and trial and tribulation? He says, "Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted, evil. I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, you think you are powerful and you have the last word and you have the last say in my people's life. Stop your raging and be still. Silence. I am King of kings and Lord of lords." And evil doesn't want to yield. And evil doesn't want to stop. And it must bow the knee to our King. And the psalm says, that's your God, church. The God who speaks to evil, and evil must bow and cease. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your fortress. Where is refuge in the face of trial and difficulty? Where is hope in the face of ever-present evil? Is it enough to hear that your God is your refuge and your strength? It is if you know who he is. It is if you know how he deals with evil chained. It is if you know that he speaks and evil must cease. Peace, be still, and evil obeys. But there's an image that we must see here in verse 11 that brings it fully home. The Lord of hosts is with us. Yahweh with us. God with us. And I know that in the Hebrew it's not the full name of Jesus, but it is an allusion to the name of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And friends, if you ever doubt your God's ability in the face of evil and in the face of trial and tribulation, remember the nation's raging, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." And they thought that they had won. And the earth shook at what God with us was able to accomplish in the face of unbelievable evil. Friends, what is your help in the face of trial and tribulation? I submit to you that you have an abundant, available help in the face of evil, because your God is far greater than you know. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, let these words not be idealism. Let these words not be lofty, heavenly images that don't impact our day-to-day life. Lord, let these words not be nice platitudes from a pastor this day, but may they be the balm and words of life that we need in this world of trial and trouble. Oh, Father, comfort us, because, Father, we might not be facing difficulty right now. And I hope that these beloved saints here are not facing trial right now, but Lord, it's the normal experience for all of us. And when it is, oh God, ensure that we turn to our refuge and our strength, who by the word of his power is abundantly able to cause all evil to cease. Lord, we thank you that you are all sufficient and capable, and you are all we need. And we thank you that you are with us, that you are near to us, because you came near to us in Emmanuel. Thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen.